When our brother mentioned the subject of revival, I quite quickly came back to him and thought I'd get my oar in first regarding the subjects to cover the weekend. And I thought, well, I'm going to go first, so I'll deal with the issue of personal revival. That was a good idea until I sat down and thought, well, what do I actually say about the subject of personal revival? It sounded good, but I never actually preached on it before. That's to my shame. Wife perhaps mentioning it in a message here or there. I've never taken a subject in a fashion like this in a meeting before. And when I thought about it, well, I thought it leads to a number of questions. What actually do I mean? And I came to your minister and said, I'm going to speak on personal revival. What did I mean by that, even when I thought about it in my own mind? Is personal revival actually necessary for the Christian? Sure, they have the Spirit of God, they have the indwelling Spirit. Is there really a need to deal with the subject of personal revival? You see, revival as a term has been used in various ways through the centuries. Chiefly and biblically, it's been used in the manner your minister just described it in his comments. It describes an unusual movement of God's Spirit where many souls locally are brought under conviction of sin and are saved by grace. I'm not going to steal the thunder of our brother to come in the nights to come, but it's well worth your time studying such revivals, both in the Bible and in church history, and seeing how God moves in power and saves many in a locality, in a short period of time for the glory of his name. We should long for that. Long for a lamb to be turned around and souls to be saved as they flee from sin and run to Christ. That's right and proper to preach on that. I think I'm right in saying, our brother can correct me if I'm wrong, that it's actually one of the dictates of our presbytery that we're to preach on the subject of revival, I think on an annual basis, continually bringing the subject before the people's minds that they would pray for this issue of national and regional revival. Revival, though, was also used in days gone by in a very wrong sense. If you've been to America, some of you will know what I'm saying here. You'll drive along the roads and you'll see big signs outside churches. Revival here, Monday to Wednesday. And you'll see a sign of meetings that have been organized. And revival is going to come through those meetings. Revival never comes in an organized fashion. Whilst we pray for it, and whilst we seek to humble ourselves, revival is a sovereign work of the Spirit of God. You cannot buy or organize revival. You cannot plan to have revival coming to your church. It's a sovereign work of God. And these are important things to keep in mind. You see, personal revival, as I see it, at least as I am using it tonight, is dealing with neither of these issues. It's a biblical concept, though. And that's clear from the prayers we've read in Psalm 119. 8 times... in the course of this particular psalm, it's a long psalm as you'll know, but 8 separate times, the psalmist prays the prayer, quicken me, and then follows it with some qualifying clause. Quicken me, verse 1, 4, 5, 4, quicken me according to thy word. 1, 5, 6, quicken me according to thy judgments. 1, 5, 9, quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. It's a biblical concept to think the subject of personal revival. And right at the very beginning, I want to deal with a presupposition that's involved in this issue of personal revival. If you want to know where we're going, we have five headings tonight as we work our way through the subject. And the first one is this issue of the presupposition involved in personal revival. You see, the word that's used here in this psalm, the word quicken, is a particular form of the general word in Hebrew for life. So you have a very common word in Hebrew for the word life, to make alive or to live, and it's used in many, many different forms. But the form used here is a particular form that's used in other places, but it has the sense of the refreshing of life. It involves the idea of restoring, enlivening, or here's one word for your next game of Scrabble, that's probably too long for it, revivification. I had to practice that all the way up the road. And it has the idea of bringing back to life, of re-enlivening life, re-vivification. He says, used in that way in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Now you turn back there, please. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. And the verse number 8. And here it's used in a way that you would not expect to see. 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse number 8, where it says, "And he built the city round about, even from Milo round about, and Joab repaired the rest of the city." You say, well, I don't see the word revive or quicken in that text. And you're right, you don't. But it's in that word repaired. "And Joab repaired the rest of the city." It's used in a very similar fashion in Nehemiah regarding the building up the walls. And thus, what you see in this word, in the form that's used here, is the city was already there, but it needed to be repaired. It needed to be rebuilt. It's also used in this fashion in the Psalm 71. You can turn over there, please. Again, a very important reference. In the Psalm 71, and it's the verse number 20, where the psalmist says, "Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles, shalt quicken me again." And then the psalmist explains what he means by "quicken me again," and the word is used there, of course, in that word "quicken," "and shalt bring me up again from the depth of the earth." That's a sense of somebody being revived, of being refreshed and restored. That's the sense of the word that's used here in the Psalm 119. In other words, the presupposition in this topic is that there is already life in place. And that what we have in view here in the subject of personal revival is that it is the Christian that needs this revival. It is the Christian in view here. One who's saved by God's gift, has been purchased by the blood of Christ. They are the ones in view in this prayer for revival blessing. You see, that's borne out by the very psalm itself. In the Psalm 119, in the context of these 8 verses in this particular stanza, you have there the verse 157. "Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies." Or the verse 159. "Consider how I love thy precepts." This is the prayer of the child of God. This is the prayer of someone who's saved by God's grace. And the presupposition in the need for personal revival, in the words that's used, is the very presence of life. Life that needs to be revived. I don't know how many of you still have an open fire. All these wood-burning stoves and all the rest, and all these this technology and all the rest, and heating the house and oil-fired and gas-fired and all the rest. But we live out west in Kilskerry. We had a very large grate, an open fire that used to heat the back boiler of the water. And it was very important that sometimes you would keep the fire in place overnight. So we used to get something called slack. I hope you know what that is, the very fine coal. And when it came to the end of the night, you would give the fire a wee poke and put it down to its embers, and you'd slack up the fire. Just a layer of slack over the top of the fire. And you'd go up in the morning, and you'd go into the room, and the fire would look as if it was absolutely dead. You might just see the wee glimmer of red at the bottom of one of the corners somewhere along the way, but it sounds like dead. And then what you would do is you would get the poker and you'd give the fire a good poke up. And you'd open up the air. And before long, you would bring the fire back to life. There had been life, heat in the fire. It died down and you'd slack it up. And what it required was a good poke and a bit of air. And suddenly life came back into that fire. And that's the picture that's used in this word to quicken. It's a picture of bringing something back to the flame. Bringing something back to heat. And I just want to make it very clear to you tonight. If you are unconverted in this meeting, you have no right to pray for personal revival. What you need to pray for is not revival, but the rebirth. You need to have life before you can be revived. You see, the Bible makes it clear that if you're here out of Christ, there is no spiritual life in you. It is false doctrine. It is heresy to say that the unconverted has any glimmer of spiritual life. And there are some who teach that. They have the mindset that if you go out in the doorsteps and out to do outreach, and you knock the door, what you're trying to do is just fan up that little kindle of spiritual light that's there. The Bible says there's no such thing. The sinner out of Christ, they are dead in sin, and there is no life. So your need tonight, if you're unconverted, is life. Not the revivals in view in this particular passage. Your need is salvation. Your need is the mercy of God. Before I go any further, I would commend Christ to you afresh, and that you cry unto God for mercy in your sin, that He be pleased to pardon you for your sin, and give you the life that you need, life that's found only in Christ. You see, at the same time, when you have this presupposition in mind, this presupposition of life, there is at the same time then this recognition that the true believer can become very, very cold, very, very dull, to a position that life is barely there. They've become so cold in their spiritual experience that you can barely see life at all. You see, if we're being honest, we often feel that way, don't we? This is one occasion for you. You really hope that your experience is uniform. And what I mean by that is I don't want to expose my heart to such a degree that you're all going, he mustn't be converted. But it is my regular experience to find my heart cold and distant and dull. And I presume it's yours as well. It's certainly the experience of people in the churches I've pastored. They've often said at times their heart is not what it ought to be. And therefore, when you come to a psalm such as this and you come to these words, they are incredibly relevant to each and every one of us. And if you like, almost on a daily basis, we will take these prayers upon our lips, quicken me according to thy judgments. You see, if that's the presupposition, that leads us naturally on then to think with the problem that's implied. There is a presupposition involved in this personal revival, but then there's a problem implied. And that problem is the real experience of the Christian of what I'm turning spiritual coldness, lethargy, and dullness. It's language that's used, if you like, over in Revelation chapter 2. And it's portions like this that give me comfort that this is not just my experience, but is the experience often of God's people in all ages. Revelation chapter 2, you'll know the context here. Christ walking in the candlesticks is speaking to the seven churches. He's delivering a word to the minister, the angel of the church, and he brings words of commendation and words of rebuke. But in each and every case, he's speaking to a Christian church. He's speaking to a church that professes Christ, and yes, they have strengths and they have weaknesses, but they are those who profess to belong to the Saviour. And to the church in Ephesus, Revelation 2 and the verse number 4, Christ says, "And nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent." Again, you read those words, and you must understand that the unconverted, they have nowhere to fall from. They are dead in sin. But the child of God can walk with the Lord and know joy and gladness in their spiritual experience, and they can fall. And they can, if you like, for a time and significantly, leave their first love. They can leave off a heart for Christ. And their duty is to repent and do the first works. Now, my purpose in this text is to show you that at the very essence of the dullness in view here, it's a dullness that has to do with our affections and our hearts. We do not love what we ought to love with the fullness of our hearts. You could turn over to the next chapter of Revelation, chapter 3, and the verse number 16. And again, you will see very similar words. Verse number 15 says this, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Oh, the danger of spiritual dullness. You know, before we go any further, we should make it clear. The spiritual dullness that is not dealt with and is not repented of and is not at rest in the gospel may well be a dullness at his death, and not the backsliding that we all so often experience. Christ is saying that if you are not his, he will indeed spew you out. But there is the experience of the child of God where they become lukewarm in their spiritual walk. And Christ says to them, well, you need to ensure that you come back. Because look at verse 19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. Speaking to the child of God, they become lukewarm. But there's hope. If they would repent and turn from their sins, then he will indeed come. He knocks at the door. And he's willing to come in and sup with him, and he with me. Oh, there is hope when we are dull in our spiritual experience. You see, the feeling that is known in this situation is described by the psalmist again back in Psalm 119. You could turn back there, please. And we'll stay here there for a moment or two. In the Psalm 119, this time the verse number 25. It's another one of the references to this prayer, to quicken thou me. You'll see the verse number 25, Psalm 119. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. What a vivid picture this is. Now you can read the commentators and you will find many helpful lessons regarding the picture of the dust that's involved here. But you know, let's not overcomplicate things. It is the experience of the child of God when they find themselves lying down in their spiritual experience. They have no power, they have no strength. They cleave to the dust. I know an older believer, and the counsel would often be, you know, you can't lie down under this. You might have heard that in this situation or that situation. You can't lie down under that. Well, that's what the psalmist is experiencing here. He's lying down under it. And his very soul is cleaved unto the dust. You see, there are times when we become spiritually very, very sick. And like unto illness, we lack energy and zeal. We lack hunger. We lack joy. We become dull, emotionless in our Christian walk. You see it in your times with Christ. Once you couldn't wait to get the Bible open. Now you couldn't care less if it's never opened. Once upon a time you came into the house of God and you loved to sing the praises of God. Now you can't even open your mouth. It's a real and a genuine experience of God's people. And they grow dull and lifeless and cold. And at times we find ourselves under this. And to some degree or other, it is a regular testimony of God's people. My joy, my love, my zeal is not what ought to be. And there are a number of causes in this problem. At times, we may become overwhelmed under affliction. You see, look, turn over again to the Psalm 119, 153, and following the main text for tonight. And you will see in the verse 153, consider mine affliction. Again, you see verse 157, many are my persecutors and mine enemies. You turn back to the verse 107, and I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. And there are times in our lives that we are so overwhelmed by the affliction we find ourselves in that we grow cold spiritually. Oh, we ought not to be the guts. That ought to be our witness. But that's the fact. It may be financial. It may be family problems. It may be health issues. But our problems, our afflictions, they so dominate our hearts that we're drawn away from God. And we forget to sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. We forget all about that hymn. And rather than going to Christ, we go away from Christ. We're so fixated with our problems that our hearts are drawn away from God. Again, the Psalm 138, the verse number 7 says very much the same thing. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. though there's trouble in our lives, we find ourselves in a particular need for spiritual revival. You see, what I'm going to say very shortly about the causes of this dullness, I do not want to neglect this issue. Again, so often for young people, you're preaching to young people. And what I'm going to say next, that's the focus. And you forget the others in the congregation. And truth be told, they've become cold spiritually because they're carrying very many burdens. And the burdens have taken such a place in their minds and in their hearts that they've pushed Christ away. The psalmist knows that. But there is also the issue of carelessness in spiritual pursuits. You turn back to the verse number 37 of this psalm. Again, I'm just pointing out to you the various verses that have this reference to quicken thou me. The Psalm 119, the verse number 37, where the psalmist prays, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way." And this again is a particular problem for people in whole generations, not just the young. But we tend to focus upon the young. Look at verse number 36. "Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness." What's involved here? What's the vanity involved here? The vanity involved here in verse number 37 is the vanity of the world. And so many people will testify in our churches how they once walked closely with Christ and then they grew careless in their spiritual experience because they become consumed with the vain things of this world. You think about the wise man in Ecclesiastes. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. He's describing the same thing here. He's talking about how he sought for fulfillment in the world. Young people, this world will never satisfy you. Oh, you can pursue your career. You can pursue money and work. You can pursue even marriage and family and all those things. You can pursue pleasures. And like the wise man in Ecclesiastes, you will find yourself at the end of your days looking back and saying, "Vanity, all is vanity." And the psalmist here in our psalm, he's saying, "Turn away mine eyes from looking upon, longing for vanity." You see, whenever our hearts are captivated with everything else, then our hearts are not captivated with Christ. And so, being consumed with this world, we go careless. Careless in church attendance. Well, I can't make the prayer meeting this week. I have important things to deal with. Oh, well, see him next week as well. And the week after. It comes the point, well, I need to work on the Lord's Day. I can't keep my business unless I work on the Lord's Day. Or perhaps it's the case, well, I've got to work late at night. No time to meet with Christ. Up in the morning, I need to get straight to work. And you become so dominated by the vanity of this world that you leave off Christ privately and publicly. And I suspect we all know people who have fallen into that trap. There's also the issue of backsliding in the sin itself. Turn over to Hosea. Daniel, Hosea, just after the major prophets, you come to the book of Hosea, the 14th chapter. I just threw this in, I was preaching on our annual meeting just this past week on the text in verse number 5, "I will be as a Jew unto Israel." And as I was preaching that, I noticed the verse that's there in the verse number 7, "They shall revive as the corn." Well, what's in view is a promise of God coming and reviving the people. He's going to come with grace, like unto the Jew, to refresh the dry ground, the dry plants. But look at verse number 4, "I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely." And the whole context is verse number 1, "Return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thy iniquity." And what happens again for some is that they walk with the Lord for a time, and then they fall into some temptation. And again, there's a myriad of temptations that could be suggested to you. Again, it could be in the realm of morality. It could be in the realm of finances. It could be in the realm of addictions, whatever it might be. And they fall into the trap of personal sin. And in their backsliding, what they need
is again a breath of God and revival. This is the problem implied. It is the reality that at times we go cold and dull and lifeless. Again, I will confess that I think there's barely a week goes by when I don't find myself at some point in that week. I'm very conscious my heart is not what it ought to be with the Lord. And therefore, you see in the third place, the prayer that's offered for personal revival. The prayer is here. I said there's 8 times in the psalm this prayer is offered. It is the prayer that is the desire of the child of God. Charles Bridges, very famous commentator in Psalm 119, commenting in verse number 25, says this: "It is not the complaint of sickness, but an application to the physician that advances the recovery of the patient." That appealed to me. I thought that made some sense. And the picture here, just to put it into our language, is of some dear, they're sitting in their house, and their daughter comes along to the house. And the daughter says, "Well, how are you doing, Mum?" She's sitting in front of the fire, and she's having her cup of tea, and that's the pattern you might sometimes see. And the daughter comes along and says, "Mum, how are you keeping?" "Awful. Awful. Oh, my stomach's doing this, my leg's doing this, my back's doing this, and as for my head, I don't know where to begin. Absolutely awful." And the daughter said, Well, Mother, how long have you been feeling like this?" "Oh, for many, many years." "Have you not done anything about it?" "Oh, no. No. Why would I do anything about it? This is just life. She's never going to get better, is she? Until she brings her complaint to the physician. Until she makes the time and the effort, and the daughter packs her in the car and takes her on her way, and off she goes to see the doctor. It is that then advances the recovery of the patient in the language of Bridges. You see, the prayer offered here shows the desire of the child of God to be revived. The child of God will never be content with a cold heart. That's the issue. These prayers, they show us that the child of God will never, ever be content with this. And can I warn you tonight with all of my heart, with all of my soul, if you have grown cold and don't care, there's a major problem there. If you find yourself, you've no heart for Christ, no heart for praise, no heart for the Word of God, if you've grown so dull and lifeless and lethargic, and you don't care, there's a major problem. The psalmist, he prays. He prays with humility. Verse 1, 5, 9. "Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness." He knows that grace is undeserved. He comes with the humility of spirit. Confesses, "It's only in your mercy you revive me." No demanding of God in that sense. But in the same sense, there's an urgency involved here. And this way he does demand of God. The form is used here: "Quicken me according to thy judgments," or "Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness." It's actually in the form of the command. It's not a prayer as much as it is a demand. "Lord God, do what I ask." See, that's true prayer. See, when the child of God knows the will of God and prays the will of God, then they can bring these petitions to God. Urgency in this prayer. Also persistence in the prayer. I said this is a prayer repeated often. 8 times in Psalm, verse 25, 37, etc., etc., etc. There's a persistent, repeated emphasis on this prayer. No embarrassment in it. It's a realization, and it's very personal. You may well pray, "Quicken my wife." You might need to pray that sometimes. Sometimes we find ourselves and those closest to us, we know they've grown very cold. And we pray for them, "Lord, quicken them." But this prayer is deeply personal. "Quicken me." I was thinking this is then. I started singing that old song, "It's not my brother nor my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in need of prayer." It's a personal prayer here. You see, It ought to be our desire to burn in heart for Christ and to know joy and zeal. That's the prayer that's offered very quickly in the process that's outlined. I'm making my way through this very, very quickly, and much more could be said under all of these headings. But the process that is outlined, where are we in our thinking so far? Well, we're dealing with the Christian. And every Christian, I believe, is plagued at times with coldness and dullness. And they set themselves to prayer. That's the right process so far. You come to recognize that you're not right with God. You come to recognize that things are not what they ought to be. And you set yourselves to prayer. Well, how do things turn around? Well, it is God's initiative. I said already that revival in all its forms is a sovereign work of God. It can't be organized or produced. And there are a couple of things in these verses that indicate that it's God's work. It is something that's prayed for. If you ask for something, it is in the realization that the one you ask for is the one who can give you what you need. It's obvious. You know, children, you know that. You know you want your sweets, but you know you can't get them yourself. You've got to get them from the parents, so you go and say, "Can I have my sweets back?" And they give you your sweets. And so it is here. The psalmist knows that he's going to God, understand that only God can answer his need. He needs revived, but it only comes from God. And it comes out of God's loving kindness, his mercy, verse 159. It only comes in the mercy of God. Again, to go back to our picture of the fire, it is God that takes a poker in his hand. It is God that pokes the smouldering embers, and it is the Holy Ghost that comes and fans the flame and breathes in the oxygen that gets the fire going again. This is God's work. However, the sovereign God is pleased to use means. And he used the means of his word. Verse 154, quicken me according to thy word. 156, quicken me according to thy judgments. Very simply, God revives the heart of his people in conjunction with his word. It's not a mystical experience that happens outside the ordinary means of grace. The Spirit applies the promises and the doctrines of the word to our hearts. That's what God does. As we are under the word and in the word, the Spirit of God then comes. And God uses his word as that poker to stir up our hearts. And the Spirit of God comes in and breathes into our souls. You take a promise. Now before we get there, you can see this in the prayer of Christ in John 17. You can turn there first, please. John 17. To see this. We're looking at this issue of spiritual warmth in the context of the Word of God. Well, Christ prays in John 17, the verse number 13, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Again, we haven't gone through all the texts to deal with the issue of joy and love and those signs of spiritual vibrancy. But here the context is of joy. "My joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hated them." And he goes on to deal with the issue of the world. But don't miss the context. He prays that Christ, his own joy, will be fulfilled in we, his people, and that through that, he has given us the word. It's through the word that the spiritual emotions are rightly tuned and rightly known. You take a promise. And then we'll turn now to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. Let's just take the situation where you wake up someday and you know that for quite some time you have not walked the way you ought to walk. You know that if you're honest that you have not sang with joy, you've not prayed with any fervency. And you come to this text. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." And you read that and you meditate upon your God, the infinite, eternal, unchangeable God, the God who dwells in eternity. He's willing to revive the spirit of the humble. And you confess your sin, you confess your need, and you claim this promise. And through the promises of the Word, you find your heart revived. In a similar fashion, through the doctrines of the Word, you think about the love of Christ. Why do we love Christ? How do our hearts warm? Well, we love because He first loved us. And you find yourself, and you become very dull and lifeless. And you get the Word out, and you begin to meditate upon Christ. And you see Him. You see His love for you. Oh, you've come into church, and your hearts are cold. Sabbath morning comes, and you drag yourself into church because you don't want people to think there's something wrong with you, so you pretend, and you come into church. And God comes down in personal revival, and you begin to sing, "Oh, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And you take the praise of Zion upon your lips, and you begin to feel your heart, it's being stirred, it's being dealt with. It comes the preaching of the Word, and the man of God stands over the book, and he shows you Christ. He shows you His selfless love. He shows you perhaps Him in the garden, and the tears, the bloody tears that are sweat on your behalf. He shows you Him in Calvary, and you see His sacrificial, selfless death on your behalf. And you bemoan your coldness. And God comes through His Word and warms your heart. Quicken thou me according to thy Word. Thus, every day as you pray for this situation to be quickened in the Word of God, you've got to pray with your Bible open. There is no point whatsoever. No point whatsoever. And wanting revival and staying away from church. No point whatsoever by praying with all your heart for this personal revival, but you keep your Bible firmly closed. God is pleased to revive us, but He does so through His Word. And therefore dig, meditate, consider this book, and get into the Word of God. And as you're in the Word of God, you're then praying, "Lord, revive me according to thy Word." Oh, the sheer folly of cold and dull Christians neglecting the Word. That is just sheer folly. Well, finally, what's the product that's observed in personal revival? The product that's observed. Just one last observation. Well, what happens when God revives our hearts? Well, yes, there's increased joy in our worship, in our prayer. Well, the child of God that's been moved of God, they're going to want to sing God's praises. They're going to want to pray. They're going to want to be in the Word. They're going to want these things. But there is that joy in worship and prayer. Well, there's an increased love for the Lord. And that's an emotional thing. Again, we classically Ulstermen, we don't do emotion. You know, with our wives or children, we tend to avoid emotion if we can, and we bring that into the church. Christ says to Peter, "Lovest thou me?" See, whenever God restores us and brings us from our backslidings, He brings us to a place where we love Him with our hearts, and we know that and we feel that. That's right. But at the same time, the inner emotions and the inner joys, which are not despised, but they are visible in our obedience to God. I turn back to Psalm 119, the verse number 88. "Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth." That's the result. That's the product of personal revival. It's obedience. You see, a Christian walking in disobedience is not a revived Christian. See, whenever God revives us, He puts us in the way of His commandments. See, you may feel intimidated sometimes. There's all sorts of churches about in our province now. Spring up here, then ever this revival church and that revival church. And they claim great ecstatic experiences of God. Great times of joy and gladness up on the roof somewhere. But there's no obedience to God's Word regarding worship. And no obedience to God's Word in different ways. You see, whenever God blesses in person revival, He brings us into a place of obedience. In our church life, in our family life, in our private walk. You may hear the claims of many saying, I love the Lord. But they continue to walk in sin, disobedience. Their claims are hollow and empty. When God revives us, He brings us into obedience. And hence, we ought to long for this revival blessing. You're going to hear much, I suspect, in the days to come about praying for revival in this area and in our land, and that's crucial. But as the hymn says, let it begin now in me. Pray for God to revive your own soul. You see, these prayers, they're part of the inspired word. These are biblical prayers. And that means they're God's will for prayer. And that means when you pray them, in and through Christ, our great intercessor, your Heavenly Father is pleased to hear these prayers and answer them. This is a prayer He will not fail to answer. Quicken me. Quicken me. And may our hearts be rightly tuned to sing God's praise. May the Lord bless His word to your hearts tonight. Amen. Amen.